Let's pray as we come back to God's Word, page 1013 in the Church Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. And I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, these words are so alien to how we naturally think. They're so many of them very familiar, but they're so radical that we ask for the help of your Spirit to open our eyes and to show us the glory of the Lord Jesus, to show us his humility, and to teach us to be like him. In his name, amen. Well, it's such a silly question, it's kind of hardly worth asking, but if I ask the question, do you want to be great? Do you want to be the best? Do you want to be really, really good at things? Well, we might put it like that, think, well, actually, I'm not that ambitious. I'm not too fussed about greatness. But when we turn it round, I take it all of us know deep down that we do want to do stuff well. We want to be good at stuff. So no kid in class sits there as the teacher hands back the tests going, oh, I really hope I came bottom. You know, no one sits there at the start of the sports day race or the cross-country race, whatever it is, and do what they do in the Olympics and get down on hands and go, oh, I really hope I come last. So we want to do our best. We believe in going for whatever it is that we care about. We want to be the best at. And no one gets married, Kieran and Francesca, in a couple of weeks' time. They're not standing there going, oh, I hope I'm kind of averagely okay as a husband or wife. They want to be a really good husband or wife. We just don't go through life kind of seeking out mediocrity, or there's something wrong if we do. It's why we daydream. I don't know what it is for different people. It'll be different things. For me, do you ever wonder what it's like to win the Olympics? See, what would it be like on that day to cross the finish line, win a gold medal, and know that on that day you are the best in the world at your sport? Or maybe it's to kind of score the winning goal in a cup final, World Cup final. Wouldn't that be an amazing feeling? Greatness matters. Greatness is important. And whatever it is for us in our different spheres of life, maybe it's being a really great mum or dad, granddad, grandma, being a great uncle, being a great fisherman, being great in our particular area of work, whatever it is. We want to do our best. And when we think it through, I don't know, maybe at my best, at my very best, I find myself thinking one day, maybe I shouldn't be going after greatness. I should be going after humility. Tell you what, I'm going to try really hard to be humble. I'm going to be the best at being humble. I'm going to be the most humble person in the history of the world. And people will come to me and they'll say, Simon, teach me how to be as humble as you are. I could write a book, I could call it Humility. And how I achieved it. You see, we're hardwired to want to be the best at stuff. And I don't know what we think the kind of Christian version of that is. Is the Bible against greatness? Does becoming a Christian mean my whole life now is about mediocrity and trying to be just a bit average? And in these verses, we discover what Jesus says about ambition and about greatness. And greatness, he says, is a good thing. It's just part of how we're made. We're hardwired to seek things that to be the best that we can be. But he radically, radically redefines what greatness looks like. Totally changes our idea of what greatness looks like. And really, this is a one-point sermon, but I'm going to break it down into three chunks, take these three passages, three little sections of this passage in turn. I'm going to start a little bit earlier from the bit that we read. I'm going to pick it up at verse 30, where Jesus says they left that place. Mark tells us they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They'll kill him, and after 3 days he'll rise. But they didn't understand what he meant. And we're afraid to ask him of it. So we've got this man, the Lord Jesus, whom the Bible says is the greatest of all great ones. And the clue here is, is in that phrase, Son of Man. The Son of Man. So at one level, that just means human beings. Can you put your hand up if your father was a man? Was your dad a man? Let's just check everyone's still awake. Was your dad a man? Okay, most people. All right, for most of us, our father was a man. So to be a son of man or a daughter of man is just another way of saying you're human. You're a human being. So when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's saying he's fully human. But there's more going on than that here. Because in the Old Testament of the Bible, in Daniel chapter 7, we get this vision of God. And it is breathtaking and terrifying and mind-blowing. So we see God the Father, and his hair is white like snow. And he's sitting on a throne that's got fire coming out of it. There's a river of fire flowing out from his throne. And all of creation is worshipping him, and it's a breathtaking sight. And then, out of left field, as the Americans would say, out of nowhere, comes one like a Son of Man. There's a human being who is coming close to God, and we think, oh no, this is going to be a disaster. What are you doing? Just a human being coming before God. You're going to be burnt up. How could you possibly approach the throne of God like that? But what happens? He comes before God, and he's given glory and honor and sovereign power, and people from every tribe and nation worship him. And he's given a throne, and his kingdom is going to last forever and ever, and his dominion's never going to pass away. And so when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's saying he's the great one. He's the one who is truly great. And see, what we do with human beings, just naturally, when we talk to someone, we try and rank them. Do you find yourself doing this? You just kind of work out where the pecking order is. Kind of, how do I relate to this person? Maybe we're just trying to work out their age. So this kind of, what's the dynamic of the relationship here? And there's, for each of us, it'll look a little bit different. But for most of us, there's a kind of ladder. And right down at the bottom is, I don't know, people who done terrible things. People who we think you deserve to be treated badly. And then there are the people who, you know, whether we agree with their politics or not, we would treat them with respect. You know, if you're talking to the Prime Minister, even if they're not your party, there'd be a certain level of respect there. If we met the Queen, even if we don't believe in monarchy, we'd be pretty respectful. And so you've got the folk at the top of the ladder, you've got the folk at the bottom of the ladder. Where does the Son of Man fit in? So this building's not high enough to rank Jesus on that. If the Son of Man is the one who's given all glory and authority, who's going to reign forever and ever, Jesus is so far off that scale, off the top of that scale, we can't begin to imagine. And yet, notice what happens to the Son of Man. Verse 31. The Son of Man's going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They'll kill him. And after 3 days, he'll rise. See, when someone is the greatest in the universe, one with all power, all authority, what does he do? Right at the top of the ladder. Climbs down the ladder, becomes a human being. And he puts himself right at the bottom. And he's crucified. And as he dies with the lowlife, with the criminals, with the scum of the earth, the people who are utterly despised. And that's, why on earth would he do that? And the Bible's answer is his love for people like you and me, who've rejected him, who've treated him really badly, who've lived as if God is not there. The Bible says we're the lowest of the low because of the way we've treated God. And so what does God do? Comes and serves those of us who are the lowest of the low. And so what does true greatness look like? What does the greatest greatness in the universe look like? The greatest greatness looks like serving those who are lowest. So if that's verses 30 to 32, we meet the Son of Man. The greatest greatness looks like serving the lowest. Well, that is a principle that the disciples have not understood. Verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? He He's heard voices raised, and they've been kind of the banter's got a bit heated. But they kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. Do you know what that kind of great keeping quiet feels like? I just remember at primary school, I was trying to be cool, and I'd learnt a new word, and I was showing off having that I'd learnt this bad word. And my so-called friend Ben Sherbert dobbed me in. And I just remember in front of the whole class, Mrs. Radil looking at me and going, "Simon, what did you call me?" And I just wanted the ground to swallow me up. I have never felt so small. I said, I stammered out, I don't want to say, Mrs. Radil. "Simon, what did you call me?" "I called you up, Mrs. Radil." It still haunts me, that memory. I bet the disciples, when Peter was telling Mark about this, I bet he felt that big telling the story. Do you just remember that Jesus has been teaching about how he is the great one and his greatness consists of serving the lowest? And now what have they been arguing about? They've been arguing about which of them is the greatest. They've been doing that thing of trying to work out the pecking order. So they're kind of having, I don't know what, lads out on a walk, you know, they've got to pass the time. Maybe they're having some competitions. Who can hold their breath the longest? Who can throw a stone the furthest? Who can hoik up the biggest ball of phlegm? I don't know. They're guys out on the road. They're doing their thing. But then the conversation gets a little bit more serious because they've realized that Jesus is the Christ. He's the great king. He's the one who's going to rule the Israel and the nations. And he's handpicked them to be his right-hand men. So they're trying to work out where they're going to be in the pecking order. Someone goes, "Oh, I rather fancy myself as Chancellor of the Exchequer." Someone else goes, "You? Chancellor of the Exchequer? You couldn't handle the Ministry for Transport. I wouldn't trust you as Culture Secretary." You see, they're trying to work out which of them is the greatest. "Oh yeah, you think you're the greatest because you went up that mountain with Jesus that you're not talking about. Whatever it was that happened up there. You think you're special, you think you're better than us. Well, here's how I'm better than you." It's so pathetic, isn't it? In the light of what Jesus has said, the greatest greatness comes from serving the lowest. And Jesus just turns their whole mindset around with one sentence, verse 35. Sitting down, that's what teachers do in the ancient world when they're teaching formally, that Jesus sits down, he calls the 12, and he says, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." So we did had an all-age service this morning, and it was the setup was too obvious. People could see it coming, but we got I had some chocolate, and I wanted the kids to come forward and queue up to get some chocolate. And I got Margaret Nicol from St John's. If you've met Margaret, this is kind of totally out of character, but so I got her to kind of barge her way past the children, going, "Me first, me first, me first. I want the chocolate. I want the chocolate." And okay, it could not have been less like Margaret, but isn't that the mindset that our world works around? It's all about me. We're the selfish, perhaps the most selfish generation in a long time. We're all about the selfie. We're all about self-belief. We're all about self-fulfillment. We're all about myself, me. And the mindset is that says, I am more important than other people, so I'm going to push myself to the front of the queue. And got someone else for the sake of the illustration to go, no, after you, after you, after you. So the kids were coming up. And what does Jesus do? He says, the first will be last. Anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. So Jesus reverses the queue around. And the irony is that the person who said, "No, I'm going to treat other people as if they're more important than I am," the person who's at the back finds themselves at the front. And the person who spent their whole life elbowing their way to the front discovers all they've done is work their way to the back of the queue. It's a radical reversal, because the point Jesus is making is that if we've understood his greatness, if we've understood what true greatness is like, we'll understand that at the heart of it is about serving others, because the greatest greatness looks like serving the lowest. And so We've seen that principle with the Son of Man. We've seen that principle with the disciples. And then Jesus rubs it in for us just to see if we've got this. Verse 36, he took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me doesn't welcome me, but one who sent me." Why does Jesus pick up a child? Some commentators want to say it's because children are an illustration of humility. I just think that must be, yeah, some commentators who don't know many children. What's the point about children? It is that in the ancient world, they have no status. They have no significance. In a culture with a high rate of infant mortality and that needed a big labor force, you just couldn't be sentimental about kids. Kids were expendable. They could not matter less in a room. We get very excited when kids walk into church. In the ancient world, you just didn't think like that. This is the person who has no status. And Jesus says, if we've understood this principle, that the greatest greatness looks like serving the least, the lowest, there will be no one who we think is beneath us. No one we think is beneath us. When that works itself out in the life of a church, it's beautiful. So I've been in churches in Oxford and in Cambridge with some phenomenally brilliant minds, people who are some of the leading academics of their generation. And in city centre churches where it's warm on an evening, you get a significant number of homeless folk coming in. Some of them are drunk, many have mental health issues, shouting out, disruptive. I was in a church in Dagenham, where there were lots of people who were just really competent, lovely folk. There were a few folks started coming along through links with London City Mission who just had massive issues, mental health issues. I think of someone who was incontinent and couldn't wash herself. And just to go near her, you just kind of felt your stomach turning over because the smell was absolutely horrible. And the really beautiful sign that the gospel is at work in a church's life is that those people who anywhere else in the world would just walk past without a second thought were welcomed in beautifully and really cared and loved. And I think I just see that dynamic here as well. In all three of these churches, I got an email this week from someone who wanted to know, they found us through the website, they wanted to know if some friends of theirs would be welcome at church, and their friends are in a same-sex relationship. And I think what that person wanted me to say was that their relationship would be fine with us, that we'd approve of that relationship. And the Bible says we can't do that, we can't affirm that. But the question, would they be welcomed? I think I'm on pretty safe ground saying yes, I bet they would be. Really warmly welcomed. But it's only if we understand the gospel, it's only when we see that the greatest greatness looks like serving the least, that we're freed up to say there's no one who we can pretend we're better than. That we're freed up to serve those who the rest of society will mock and laugh at and jeer at. Those who are rejected in so many other contexts. We want to be a church that really, it's just really concrete, isn't it? Verse 37, whoever welcomes one of these little children, these who have no status in the world's eyes, welcomes me. That's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? There's folk welcome that person who has mental health issues or personal hygiene issues. They're not welcoming them. Welcoming the Lord Jesus. But actually, Jesus doesn't stop there. He says they're not welcoming me. They're welcoming the one who sent me. You don't need me to say that's not how the world works. Go down the pub, there's people who it's cool to talk to, there's people who it's not cool to talk to. We go to work, there are people who will advance our career, there are people who will hold it back. We live in a village, there are some people who it's just better not to associate with. And Jesus calls us to welcome those who are just not going to fit in anywhere else. It's a beautiful, beautiful sight, because what we're going to do in a moment is we're going to take bread and wine. We're going to take communion to remind ourselves of this truth, this principle that the God who gives us sunshine, the God who gives us grain to make bread, who gives us grapes to make wine, the God who sends the wind and the rain, the sunshine, he is the God who serves us. We talk about serving God. Well, he is the one who serves us first. But not just in giving us all that we have materially. He is the one who shows his greatest greatness by coming down the ladder and serving the lowest, and therefore frees us up to serve others. So is it wrong to want greatness? Wrong to want to be great? To be the greatest church in Staffordshire? To be the greatest church in the world? Well, the Bible says it's not wrong to want greatness. Just totally redefines what greatness looks like. It doesn't look like being the church that is packed to the gunwales with rich, important, famous, clever people. Greatness looks like welcoming the least and the lowest as we follow the one who set us that pattern, that his greatest greatness comes from serving those who are lowest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess these truths are too much for us. They are too hard for us. Our hearts can't get around the thought that the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, would become human for us. Wouldn't just become a man, but would die for us. That goes against everything we feel like we know about greatness. We find it too much to think of for ourselves of choosing to be last and least as we follow in his footsteps. And so we pray that you would work a miracle in our hearts to change us. Pray, Father, for each of us here tonight, whether we would call ourselves Christians or not, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the glory of the Lord Jesus. Pray that you would help us to give up small ambitions of greatness and set us free to live our lives for this great goal of laying our lives down at the feet of the great one, the Lord Jesus, as we seek to serve those around us for the glory of his name. Amen.